If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Axar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is one God or many gods? Which is it? So we have a profound and vast topic tonight, and I hope to be able to cover many points that probably you will not have heard from anyone, because people just don't talk about these things. So let's take a deep breath, become centered, and call yourself as a continuum, a birthless, deathless, immortal, pure love, extended from the very heart of the all that is, gracefully touching to the fabric of time and space, being and becoming, to manifest the one, clothed as the many. I will start with reading some questions I received. They're extremely profound. I'll read, I guess, all of them, and then I will go over each one. Question. In studying the Bible, it's been very confusing to me. I can't reconcile a loving God with all this blood and sacrifice, vengeance and wrath. Jesus, on the other hand, seems to have taught something quite different. There must be something I'm not getting, a missing link, or was something just left out of the Bible? The answer is yes. There was a lot left out of the Bible for the simple reason that the Bible was not ever intended, I'm talking about the Judeo-Christian Bible, was not ever intended to be a one of. In other words, the only scripture. It was to be part of a continuity of scriptural revelation, which includes the whole garment or tapestry or treasury of light that's been given and imparted at various times and through different cultures and different prophetic voices. So when you take just one authority, let's say, one written authority, and you set yourself in variance with all the other scriptural testimonies out there, again, it's part of this separative consciousness that the ego mind continually generates to validate being somehow different than or superior to someone else. So, in the original colonization of this planet, you have to bear in mind that Earth human beings are a hybrid seeded by many, many different races that saw Earth as prime real estate, rich in gold and diamonds and precious ore, rich in water and natural resources, and with an interesting hominid that could be easily, because it was innocent, bent and exploited for the agendas of many different races who sought in many ways to limit, circumscribe, and confine Earth's humanity, and to use them, as it were, as a slave race. There are many, many stories and legends, and it's important to read widely with an open mind, because the truth is scattered like so many pearls amidst so many stones, or a better analogy would be like fool's gold. It glitters and it looks like gold, and it's scattered amongst the real golden nuggets. And you have to search with the correct diligence and open-heartedness to find the scattered truth. It has to always be discerned on this planet, because it's such a mixed bag down here. Now, quite obviously, the loving God, the Father, that Jesus came to reveal to us is very dramatically different from the God that demanded continual blood sacrifice, was vengeful, jealous, angry, and whimsical, that smited and punished infant humanity for the slightest infraction of its will. So it's interesting when you try to reconcile the two. I've talked to many pastors, and they have a difficult time with that too. And they basically say, well, it's God is holy, and man must be holy to come into the presence of a holy God. But somehow that just never quite sit right with me. I really could not come to any resolution with the prevailing descriptions given. If you study the ancient sacrifices that almost every primitive peoples practiced, they involved animal sacrifices, human sacrifices, baby sacrifices, virgin sacrifice. They were all extremely bloody and propitiatory, as if to appease and set it at bay an angry and wrathful God that demanded blood. I mean, you know, do your research, you'll see it. Obviously, that can't possibly be the same Father that Jesus the Christ introduced us to and has come to return us in consciousness to. So, yes, there's one absolute source, divine spirit, beyond creation, formless, whose essence is pure spirituality, recognized in humanity as unconditional love. And there are many demigods or lesser gods or creator spirits. If you go into studying the original root of all religions, you go back to the ancient wisdom teachings that come from the Vedic sources called Sanatana Dharma, or the eternal truth, the eternal way. It's also called the Shariat Ki Sugmat, the way of the eternal. And it was that Jesus came to reintroduce to us. He called it life everlasting, or eternal life. Because all of these other programs started by these many lesser gods, let's put it that way, the fallen gods or the imperfect gods, as they're called in the Alice Bailey teachings, the imperfect Elohim, or in process of perfecting their creative skills, made many errors, many snafus went down with their creative experiments. And again, if you do some research, you'll find many legends about that sort of thing in from various sources. So the serpent race, or the reptilian race, that came into the seed, the garden seed, with Adam and Eve, which, you know, every planet that's a garden of life has an initial seed, male and female, that's planted there, that's injected there to be the father, mother of that particular root race. So the Adamic seed of which humanity is today, we have the father of Adam and the mother, Eve. And from them, that all of our DNA traces back to a single parentage, which I find that quite interesting. And then the races were intercepted by the reptilians, which many of you listening to my show is aware of that. Well, the reptilians are the ones that demand blood. They like blood. They still do. They're the ones behind the animal mutilations, because they drain the blood serum from living organisms whenever they possibly can, and that's how they sustain their lives. And there's some of them living on Earth, and that's what they do. So you have this race of beings that came and genetically altered the Adamic race. They absolutely enslaved early Earth humanoids. And so that is the source of all of this kind of sense that people have on this planet, that somehow the gods will be offended if we don't obey them, or, there's this fear that seems to be endemic in the human soul. And it comes from those ancient genetic memories of these races that came to infant humanity and demanded many things. I mean, they used them for breeding programs way back then, and many, many things. I won't get into all of it, but yes, there is that being that we have come to think of as God, but was really a race of different kinds of spirits that came from extraterrestrial worlds to Earth. So there's a whole group of them. And unfortunately, it's all become mixed up in one amorphous, anthropomorphic image that we have of a father God with sitting on a throne with a big, long, white beard, and very vengeful and wrathful. And you better be careful, because if you don't do it his way, he's going to punish you and judge you and throw you into hell. So, again, that kind of belief system has been fostered by the confusion of all of these different extraterrestrial spirits into one God. And unbeknownst to most religions, they don't actually even worship God. They actually are following after one of these extraterrestrial spirits, or one of the fallen Elohim, one of the creator gods that was imperfect. So, and this kind of ties in with a second question. It seems to me that primitive peoples worshipped extraterrestrials who landed on Earth in spacecraft and were then believed to be gods. Every culture seems to have evidence of some form of star worship, extraterrestrial contact. Is there really a god, like one god? Or are there many gods? And if there are many gods, does each one of them have, do they have their own group of people? Again, the word Elohim, which we have in the Judeo-Christian Bible in some translations, and Most High God in others, depending on how it's translated, is actually a plural, meaning many gods or gods. So there must be many gods. And this questioner goes on to say, and if so, who created them? Well, in the original Hebrew, And there again, it helps if you can read Hebrew. But my friend, who's a Hebraic scholar, told me this, that the original Hebrew scriptures state that God created the Elohim, or gods. So, again, you have an absolute spirit, creative spirit, and then you have the forms through which that creative spirit has manifested. And in the planes of creation, lower creational worlds of matter, energy, space, and time, which I call the mist universes, you have the lesser gods presiding under one overall manifestation of the negative power, which we call Kal, or blemishless darkness. And then you have the positive creative manifestation of God, which we call blemishless light. So you have those dual streams that come down from that unified oneness that we call the absolute, that comes down in two lines of energy into the created and manifested worlds. And when you study any kind of scripture, you'll find, if you look carefully, there's this dual, the positive God forms and the negative God forms. It's very, very clear in some of the Eastern teachings, and very muddied in the Western understanding of theological platforms. So, yes, each of these colonizations were basically sparked by a particular, let's say, being, not a god necessarily, but a being that came with a group of people or seeded a group of people on the earth. And each one of these gods or beings, creative spirits, seem to have their own cosmology, their own scriptures, and their own beliefs. And during this time when there is much belief that the extraterrestrials are returning for their own, it becomes very, very apparent if you do any kind of study of extraterrestrial abductions or contact, that these beings are coming to their own people. And it's like everybody knows their own. And just as the lineage that I come through comes from the imperishable star worlds from the greater central sun systems, Sirius, and the divine positive realms of Orion, I gravitate likewise to those teachings that come down to what I call the divine throne realms, because we come through a lineage that goes all the way back to the birthless, deathless, immortal divine throne realms. And that's what I speak about in each of my shows. And each of these shows, I hope, to bring a greater sense of synthesis and congruency and clarity to what has become truly very, very confusing if you don't see it from a very wide, broad angle. So don't worry, because in highest truth, you've never left the original divine loving source. I want you to always remember that. And in time and space, which is totally holographic in nature, and like the holodeck in Star Trek, they're imaginary conjurated scenes, whereby those creative spirits can have a practice go of learning how to create, learning how to operate within different consciousness contexts and matrices of belief. And remember, we also, as spirits, are in that co-creator God school, if you will, learning how to be responsible creators, learning how to wield divine energy and force in positive and life-enhancing ways. Because one day, some of us may move into that line of creator ship where we'll have to create a universe and a system ourselves as divine beings. So there's this constant, let's say, expansion in our divine potentiality, our divine expression. Because we are made in the image and likeness of God, the Absolute, we also absolutely will be expressing ourselves creatively in that same manner. So I think I've answered that clearly enough. There are many, many extraterrestrials that landed to primitive peoples and were taken to be gods. In fact, they had a good program, again, on the History Channel, I believe it was, where they showed primitive peoples had actually made straw and clay fetishes representing aerial craft. They looked a lot like airplanes or other aerial-type vehicles, and obviously they were worshiping them and praying that the beings that had come and visited them from the sky would return and take them home. Doesn't that sound familiar? There's so many starseed today that are hoping for the landing of the starships, and they want to go home. They want their people to come and take them home. It's interesting. And I turn it right back around and say, well, hello, you were some of you listening were some of those beings that landed in ancient times and were worshipped as gods. You were some of the ones that seeded beings on Earth today. Hello? You're looking for yourself to return. And in that case, many people are returning to themselves back in time from the future and telescoping, as it were, into their physical body in this time-space and awakening to a greater part of themselves. A lot of channels are awakening to the fact that they're channeling themselves from the future. Lisa Royal mentioned that in some of her writings, which are very good, by the way. So, it's an interesting bag, isn't it? We are the very ones we look to see returning. We are the very messiahs sometimes that we pray to have return. We are the very ones that we look to that's going to come here and make it all better. But what do you do when you find out, hello, you're incarnated here, and you're not to be lifted out of here. You're to transform this place so that it resonates with the same star codes, the same divine energetic imprint as the original, absolute, imperishable star worlds. Those planetary systems that we somehow sense in the deepest part of ourselves that we come from, where there is no death, there is no disease, there is no war, there is no hatred. None of these horrid things that we see going on in this world, which thank God it is not real, and thank God the real God has nothing to do with creating it. It is the ego's nightmare. And in highest truth, we will awaken and find that we have never left Source. Our spirit is one with God eternally, and nothing can ever separate us from that eternal love that is and that we are. So, part of what came in as restrictive law that was set in place by this blemishless darkness, which is also known as Chronos, or Satan, or the devil, or the lords of limitation, the lords of form. There's many names for these beings. I don't all just, it's not just one being, it's their races. But they all have their particular agenda, which they're very, very forceful in trying to implement. So one of the two of the things that they implemented and instituted on the planet here to control and keep human souls recycling in their playground were the laws of karma and reincarnation. I think this is why in Christianity today, even though these things were taught by ancient Christian sects and Jewish sects, and even to this day in Orthodox Grecian and Russian Christianity, they're still taught. By and large, if you talk to the average Christian today, they will immediately say that karma and reincarnation is demonic. Well, they're not totally in error in that that assumption, because a God of love does not keep you bound to the law. You learn to step free of the law through grace or through the Christ consciousness, the Christ action. And when you live in love, and that is your complete beingness, and you have become even as your elder brother, Jesus the Christ, there's no reincarnation. In fact, it's said that the Christ has had the need only for one incarnation, because that was the original way it was to be. We were to sample of diversity and seeming separation in this dream field, and then immediately return. And had we not been intercepted by other races and genetically altered, I think we would not have ever gotten into the reincarnational loops. But now it takes a great deal of awareness to really live in the free state, which is what we look at each time we have a show here. We look at how to live in the God-realized state in soul consciousness or Christ consciousness and live free. So until you live in a state of unconditional love, which again is called Christ, Christ consciousness, soul transcendence, or the God-realized state, until you do, you come under the automatic laws of cause and effect and re-embodiment. And until you learn how to live in the higher spiritual consciousness, and here's the key, you have to maintain that state all the time, you're not free. So now that we're not going to have a third-dimensional planet to reincarnate on, we only have to be 50% there, and Jesus the Christ then bridges us the rest of the way. So we have a grace action on the planet that we didn't have in earlier ages. So don't worry, you're all going to make it off the planet if you're at all serious, if you're at all a student of higher consciousness. You can't actually just cozy right up to your elder brother Jesus, and he'll take you home. So that's the good news. That's really the meaning of the term gospel. That's the good news, is that you're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. So all of the works in the world, all of the righteous acts, all of the good things you could do would not ever be enough to really set you free. So Jesus came and covered you, and you were purchased with a price to appease the reptilians. Jesus actually had to offer his blood to the very last drop during the crucifixion. So you were purchased literally with his blood. But what they weren't counting on was the fact that he was not just of blood, but also of spirit. And being spirit-born, he was able to resurrect his body into its original divine, Adam Kadmon, original divine, unlimited, whole light manifestation. And because of that, you too are able to don the bodies of light and move vibrationally beyond the entrapped electromagnetic spectrum, which has kept us gravitationally cloven onto this planet. So, the understanding of karma and reincarnation actually, as I said before, has formed a part of every religious system originally, and still does to this day if you do any kind of study. But what few know, and fewer still will ever tell you, is who or what set up this system and why. And as I mentioned, the Earth being colonized by many races, and the hybrid species that we know as human man, or Earth humans, again, was a product of many extraterrestrial races, or so-called sky gods. And the tendency that we have to fear God, you know, I think people fear God much more than they love God because of the scattered bits and pieces of information that we have. And practically nothing agrees. You know, there's just so much incongruity unless you have that higher anointing of true spiritual discernment. I know one of the things, there's a lot of truth in the Bible that when you can really read it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can decode its deepest inner meaning. And it says, for the true worshiper worships God in spirit and in truth. In other words, only the Kabbalistic fallen demigods, if you will, demand worship and homage and propitiatory worship. When you truly are awakened to the divine absolute, your form of worship becomes the truth of that which is. And the truth is your life expression. And it has nothing to do with dogmatic belief systems or doctrines or churches or synagogues or temples or anything of that type. You become the living stone in which the Lord is enthroned. You're the walking embodiment, the temple in which the divine spirit dwells. That is the thing to bear in mind. So you don't need an outer structure or a particular time to worship or a particular form. You become a walking prayer and a divine pan of praise resounding through every cell of your being in the sacred names of God. In fact, the Kadosh mantra, Kadosh, 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 Adonai, Sivayot, Melo Kol Haaretz, Kevodo, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with thy glory. This is actually the metric cadence resounding in every single cell of your cell of your being, every strand of your DNA, every beat of your heart is calibrated to that mantric cadence. So you are literally the living word of God spoken into time and space. And that's why when you worship God in spirit and in truth, you just take a deep breath and you connect with the inner living word, which is the sound of God, that could come to you in many different cadences and rhythms, many, many different inner melodic refrains, forms, the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God that spoke and sung you into existence. When we chant the hue or the Anai hue, those are reflections of the absolute Godness, that which is. It's not the actual God, but it so closely is the resonant vibration of that formless absolute spirit that is the source of all life, that when you chant the hue or similar, it tends to set that DNA, that divine DNA, vibrating in a harmonic chord with that living word that spoke you originally into existence. That's why it's called Sahaja Yoga. It's the simplest way, the most natural way for us to connect with God and worship God in spirit and in truth. So the only thing that really keeps us limited in the field of karma is simply our belief that we are separate from God. And this believing that we are the doer of our actions rather than the spirit within us. That's what keeps us bound to the wheel of karma or obligatory rebirth into form. So the understanding of karma and reincarnation is important only in the sense that you want to see where the traps lie. Where does the silken scarf of your essence get snagged in the brambles and thorn bushes of illusion? Where do you get snagged? You'll find you get snagged where you have an attachment to making things different than they are. That's why it's said that acceptance is the first law of spirit. Whatever you resist, you know, try to take that silken scarf out of a thorn bush by jerking it or pulling it real hard. When you put that resistance on the cloth will tear, but it won't release it. You have to very carefully take each little piece of silken cloth and remove it carefully from each thorn. And that's how painstakingly it is for us to go through our life, so that we carefully extricate ourselves by conscious awareness, conscious choice in where we place our attention. That's why it's important to keep your eyes on the Lord. What does that mean? It means to remember who you are. Remember who you are by whatever means works for you. I've used everything you can think of to remind myself. Until now, it's after all these years, it's become automatic to me. It's something I never forget, as a matter of fact. So it becomes, like anything else, a habit. And don't expect your churches or your synagogues or your temples to do this for you. They don't. They can't. Because very few people in those systems are enlightened. It's rare that you find a totally enlightened being. So that's why the spirit within you, the divine spirit within you, is the best guide. That way, you know that you're getting a holy scripture that's encoded just for you and delivered by your inner teacher to you directly and not through some person from without. Doesn't mean that you can't go to a place of worship. That's fine. But you don't buy hook, line, and sinker everything you're told. You have to really discern the spiritual level that's being taught and the level of realization that person is speaking through and from. So again, put everything through your truth sifter. And that spirit of truth lives within you. It's called the divine intuition or the buddhi, or soul consciousness, or the Atma, or the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKadosh. It's called many things, or the Logos, or the Rhema, the Word of God. But it's in you. It speaks to you. It knows you better than you know yourself. Our friend Neil Donald Walsh was able to write a whole bunch of wonderful books from his being able to hear that voice within himself, teaching him what he needed to know. And then, of course, he shared it with the world, and other people were encouraged to begin to listen to their own inner master, their own inner scriptures being read to them by the Beloved. So that's what is so wonderful, is that you are free. You've never been bound. You've been free ever since the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the office of the Christ to bridge us back after the fall of Atlantis, when the higher levels were barred from human souls. And we were locked into the reincarnational cycle of this earth and into the Sheol, the holding tank, the astral realms. And we weren't allowed to to get off the planet, as it were, back into those higher levels. When Jesus came, he bridged all of those levels back to the original throne realms of God. He did it for you. It's done. It's a done work. And all you need to do is connect into that energy. It's going home. It's lifting. It's one of loving. It's one of honoring and respecting all life. It's one of innocence. It's one of gentle, loving kindness and trust and faith. All of those things. And so you just connect in and you walk with the Lord in perfect trust and perfect faith. And then, you know, the world, you're in it, but you're not of it. And you're no longer trapped. You know you're free. You know you've been saved. You know you belong to the Lord. There's nothing more wonderful than to know that you walk with the Lord and that he has you covered and all is well. So, he conquered all of these lower beings, all these archons, these reptilian and draconian races, and all these fallen spirits or fallen angels, sometimes they're called, that had entrapped humankind. They are defeated enemies. And not even enemies anymore, because now we pray for them that they too can awaken to who they truly are. You know, it's a win-win in this universe. We all have the opportunity to go home and to awaken in this embodiment, but not everybody's going to want to do that. And there's a place prepared for all of us. So not one single soul will be lost. Not one. And God loves all of its creation. That's the important thing. God, the real God, never judged you and never judges. So you are loved as you've always been a part of God, one with God. God has never seen you separate. God has never bought into your belief in separation. God simply regards you with eternal love, eternal approval. And in time and space, you are awakening to that. That's what this cycle is for that we're in now, is to return our awareness to who and what we have been eternally. I think that is the best and most positive news we could ever have. So no, we don't look to extraterrestrials to land and save us. There's nothing, number one, to be saved from. There's only a need to be awakened. And the higher divine beings from the divine throne realms are not going to reinforce that sense of enabling you to continue on with this charade of believing you're separate from all good. You know, they're not going to reinforce that by having you look to them and disempowering you. The higher divine forces never disempower you from your own divine authority and beingness. They will always say to follow your heart. God lives in you, as you. You are divine. You just merely need to remember. Just remember that. That's all. So when a race comes and says, we're going to land and take our people off the planet or whatever, there may be some of the races and some of the star groups that do that, but they're not the ones that I represent, and they're not the ones that the Ashtar Galactic Command represents. We represent the divine throne realm. We represent the Lord Jesus the Christ, Lord Sananda, Emmanuel. So our message is very different. It's about you and your divinity and your awakening to who you've always been and what you've always been and your divine inheritance. Now, there may be groups of extraterrestrials that may at some point land to assist
in various forms. I've mentioned this in other shows, that we do protect this planet from biological, chemical, bioengineered, and astrophysical potential catastrophes that would, let's say, decimate or completely take out all human beings. We won't permit that. We won't permit the destruction of the Earth. The Earth will never be destroyed. So it's going to be here, and life is going to continue. And the dark ones that before had some wiggle room no longer have any wiggle room. They are being busted right and left right now. People are awakening. And they are being offered the opportunity to make a different choice. And believe it or not, many of them are going for that, because they've realized there's not going to be a planet for them to pirate. Everything in the universe is ascending, and they're not qualified to ascend in their present condition. So they're scrambling now to survive, because they're so invested in being a body that they're trying to save their physical forms through all sorts of elaborate planning, none of which will work, including colonizing Mars and the Moon. I mean, they have all sorts of plans, but that's not going to do them any good, because the Moon and Mars and everything is also in the process of moving to a higher dimension. So were it not for the loving grace of many, many divine forces, they would be really up against a rock in a hard place. But remember, God loves all of its creation. And God doesn't love that little gnarly demon any less than he loves his most glorious saint. In fact, if you put the souls of each, the saint and the demonically depraved side by side in the higher realms, you wouldn't be able to take them and tell them apart. So God only sees one son when he looks at creation. There's only one uniquely begotten Son of God, and that is you and me and everyone. And so know that you are loved, and know that in God's eyes you are perfect, and the fall occurred only in man's interpretation, but not in truth. So the Father that Jesus the Christ came to reveal and went on to speak about in many apocryphal scripts and many books in the Bible that did not make it into the Bible, many, many wonderful intertestamental scripts and apocryphal scripts exist out there, and many recounts of Jesus in the Tibetan and Sanskrit traditions as well. So there's a much bigger picture to be had of this glorious being who came from the highest divine throne realms to this planet specifically to set it free from reptilian domination. So that's why Jesus became the blemishless lamb that was the last sacrifice that was ever called for that permanently set all human souls free. So, this generic God that we have lumped all of these different spirits and agendas into, you can set that belief system aside, but go back to the original, absolute, formless, almighty, all-pervasive spirit that is nicely called Paramatma or Akshaya. Akshaya or Anami Purush. Anami Purush means a formless God, beyond form, beyond name. Arupya is beyond form, and Anami means beyond name. And Akshaya means the, you know, like the imperishable absolute, the big mega, kahunga absolute God. Those are, or Atma, Paramatma. And that has a better and cleaner understanding set to it. So, unfortunately, this confusion and mixing of all these different things together has caused many people to seek elsewhere for their meaning in life, and has spawned atheism and has spawned agnosticism and all of that. But that's not a very workable belief system because, you know, who wants to face eternity with nothing to look forward to but obliteration? And fortunately, that's not the way it goes. So just saying something doesn't exist doesn't mean it doesn't. It ceases to exist. That which is. And that which is eternal life. So I think that's extremely positive and good information. And bear in mind that all religions have their source in what we call the very top of the mental plane, which is called in Hinduism Mount Kailasha. It's actually a place in the mental realm. And it's the point of origination of all churches and belief systems, almost without exception. All scriptures come from that. And the creative word at that level is the great Amen, or the great Om, of which Amen is a derivative. And so that's why we don't chant the Om, because that is the mantra for creation, preservation, and dissolution. And those three trinitized manifestations are seen, embodied in all religions. So to go beyond the lower realms of creation, you need a name that resonates beyond the creative actions, which, of course, we share on the show as the Hue, H-U. And, excuse me. So that's why everything has its vibrational signature that aligns it with a particular being, and that particular being has a particular function in time and space. In fact, the whole Vedic Hindu approach to God and the Tibetan and Buddhist traditions seemingly have many gods, but in truth what they've done is given a form to the potencies or the qualities of God, which then have taken on a form and a life of their own. Through people through the ages visualizing and meditating upon these forms. So they have a quasi, let's say, a form of manifestation in the inner realms. But in highest truth, there's that one God that we call Paramatma, or even Parabrahman, that that is the main God, God force, which is the one God, the one imperishable, beyond name and form, God, the absolute God. And then all of these potencies or rays of manifestation then are given individualized identities in some of these religions, which causes many people to believe that these are pantheistic types of religions. But truly understood, they really aren't. There is one God. And that God is the same God behind all religions, behind every name and form. He is the absolute, all-pervasive, divine spirit, known by many names and appreciated in many cultural zealots and religious approaches. So when you know in your heart that God is love, and you resonate that energy of graciousness, that gracious belovedness. I love to call God the beloved because it sort of says it all. When you approach God in a relational way as your beloved, and you love God, then you have fulfilled the whole requirement of knowing and coming into intimate union with God. And it's like falling in love and developing a type of relationship which begins with an outer form, be it Jesus or Krishna or whatever, and ends up with you realizing that it's in everyone. It is everything. And you are that. Isn't that beautiful? So these are some of the thoughts that you dwell on in your time with the Lord. You beloved, can never depart from God, because here's the coup de grace: you are the incarnations of that one spirit. You're clothed temporarily in human form, but you're all incarnations of the divine. You are divine, Devata, a divine avatar. You are one that has come down from a higher realm to make that invisible God visible in time and space. Isn't that awesome? So an enlightened self, God-realized soul, continues living in the world, but at the same time is spiritually free, no longer bound by karma, no longer under any law but God's, and God's only law is love and do what thou wilt. Love is the fulfilling of all the laws and all the prophets. And Jesus gave the directive for every man, woman, and child that delivers us from evermore from the many, many laws that the called spirit had set in place to entrap and snag human souls. He just fulfilled them all, and he gave us two. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And you shall love a fellow man as yourself. And my Jewish scholar friend reminded me that there was another little add-on there that has been eliminated from most scriptures. Jesus said this, and you shall do no harm to any living thing. So, you love God, everything within you. You love your fellow man as your own self. And you do no harm to any living thing. When you do that, you live in grace. You're lifted just like a lotus is lifting to the sun out of a muddy pond. It's rooted on earth in that pond, but it floats above, open to the sunlight, and it's free. And so you live in the world. You're grounded and rooted in your daily life, but you're free inside yourself. And such a person in Sanskrit is called a Jivan Mukta, a liberated individual. In the Bhagavad Gita, which is one of my favorite scriptures, there's a whole chapter devoted to the attributes of such a liberated person. And in the Bhagavad Gita, such a person is called the Stitta Pragna. Stitta Pragna. That's the liberated person. And in the Chinese Tao I Ching, that liberated person is called the superior man. And in Christianity, such a person is called a son of God. And the biblical statement is, for as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So you'll find in every religious tradition these same teachings, but they're scattered. They're here and there, little bits and pieces. And unless a person is enlightened, they generally don't have the ability to rise up in soul consciousness and see these things from a higher level and where they all fit in. The higher you get, the more it's all one. The lower you descend in the frequency spectrum of consciousness, the more you see the many, and you notice the differences, and then you get snagged and confused and caught up and seeking and questing and asking questions. You know, in the higher consciousness, there's nothing to ask. You just observe. Many people want like a definitive truth that says it all. Well, the mind will never find a definitive truth because God is never understood by the human mind. God is recognized and known by the heart. And so to use the mind, you're using a very limited, kabbalistically, genetically dumbed down part of yourself to try to understand the very truth that that dumbed-down portion of the mind is totally incapable of grasping. So that carnal mind is always at war with the truth. It just doesn't get it. So you have to use soul transcendence, where you ride the name of God, the mantra, the whatever you use to chant, to attune to the living word within you, and you let your higher consciousness transcend the Van Allen belt of conditioned thoughts. And you rise above that in your meditation to the clear, open sky. And you're able to perceive in an instant that which is, not through thought, through expanding your awareness. So don't try to think. Don't try to snag into thought systems. Observe, beloved. Be still in the presence. Breathe and contemplate on who is breathing you. What is that breath that unconsciously keeps you alive? It is God. It is the Spirit of the living God. So here are some steps to take towards being an enlightened, liberated person. Very simple. Number one, verbally at the start of each day, declare that God alone is the doer and that every thought, word, and deed is done only by the Lord. And that Lord you can call by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. And you can ask sometimes, as some devotees do, that the Lord do only loving good acts through you this day. It's very sweet. Number two, dedicate the fruit of your every thought and word and deed each day to the Lord. Just devote it, everything that you do. Just lay it at his feet. Don't even discern whether or not it's good or bad. Just know he's the only doer. And number three, find some way to keep reminded throughout the day of God alone being the doer. You can use statements from A Course in Miracles, Bible verses, phrases from the Bhagavad Gita, the daily word that Unity puts out is another good source, or whatever works for you. And at the close of each day, again, declare that it was God alone who accomplished and did all things through you. And if you forget and acted out of ego, and from time to time we all do, then simply ask that all ego errors be washed away and dissolved in the divine ocean of love and mercy. It's really very simple, beloved. Remember who you are. Remember that God is, and you are forever one with God. Step free, beloved, through grace. Let's close our show tonight by chanting a Sikh mantra, Ek Onkar, which means one is God, or God is one. Deep breath. Ek Onkar. Ek Onkar. Week, and God willing, I will be here next week to speak to you again. Adonai.